Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The epistle reading is in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you, who are spiritual, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we get started today, we're going to be focusing on our epistle lesson in Galatians chapter 6, particularly verse 9. But as we get started, I want to go back a little history, this being now by my count, the 243rd year of our country since 1776. And I'd like to go back, if you will, to 1783. The Revolutionary War was winding down, finally, after 8 years of battle and all kinds of strife, beginning to see the end, if you will. And at this time, there was a restlessness that was beginning to develop in the military that probably was in some ways more dangerous than the British itself. As we look at it, there was a thing called the Newburgh Conspiracy that developed during this time. And in Newburgh, New York, there was a circulation in the papers of some letters, anonymous letters, that began to float around suggesting that the Congress should be undone or replaced. Effectively, the army should either walk away from the whole thing and leave them to the British to fend for themselves, or in fact go to the Congress and perform a military coup, which would have been the very thing they were fighting against in some ways. What were they complaining about? What were they upset about? Well, they hadn't been paid in a long time. And now that things were winding down, they weren't sure that they were going to get their back pay or their pensions. They were feeling very much unappreciated, especially for all the sacrifice. And so the letters called for a meeting to take place on March 10th, or a little bit after that, March 11th, rather, George Washington got wind of this and somehow was able to convince those that were involved, those that were sort of leaning this way. You see, they wanted him to be part of this movement. He suggested, well, let's wait and let's sort through this maturely. And what he did is he bought some time. Let's meet a little bit later. And he suggested that General Horatio Gates, his second in command, be the one who would preside over this meeting, and that he himself wouldn't actually go, but that this should be handled in-house, if you will. And so he decided to set this up, and so he got his ducks in a row and lined up some people in Congress and got some things prepared. When the day came on March 15th, they met in the Longhouse. In fact, they've restored it. I got a picture of it if it comes up. There it is. Hundreds of officers showed up that day, standing room only. Horatio Gates up in front, and by the way, I think Horatio Gates was the one that started this because it was his helper, John Armstrong, that they found out later wrote the letter. And so Horatio Gates is up in front, the room is packed full, and beginning they call it to order, and as it's called to order, who should walk in the door but George Washington? And of course, George Washington, being the polite soldier that he was, asked, "May I have a few words with the men before we get started?" Well, what's he going to say? I mean, he is, after all, the commander. So he said, "Sure, come on up here." And George Washington, he got up in front and he began to speak. And his eloquence that he had, he says, "My God, what can this writer have in view by recommending such measures? Can he be a friend of the army? Can he be a friend of our country? Rather, he is an insidious foe." Washington effectively said, you know, that he understood the grievances of the Congress and that Congress moved very slowly. And he warned that this would only serve the British cause. This letter is only serving our enemies. There was a rumbling in the room and an unsettled nature to the room, and it didn't really get anywhere. Finally, George Washington decided to pull out a letter that was written by one of the congressmen, a friend of his, and as he was beginning to try and read the letter, it was obvious that he was struggling. And he began to fumble around, and then there was a bit of a silent unrest, if you will, amongst the men, because they'd never seen this side of George Washington before. He was always a stoic, firm, solid guy. And then, realizing that he couldn't read the letter, he reached into his coat pocket and pulled out a pair of reading glasses. Nobody had ever seen him wear a set of reading glasses. And then he simply said this. He says, he apologized and said, I've not only grown gray, but I've become almost blind in service to my country. And that just changed the mood in the room instantly. And within 15 minutes, the men had heard what he had to say. He walked out, and instead of staging a military coup, they decided to give thanks for George Washington's service and his leadership, and that was it. But that's how close we came to losing our country once again. And so it is, the weariness of the men almost got the best of them, and as we look at Galatians chapter 6, we realize that sometimes there's a weariness that comes over us, that if we're not careful, if we don't get the help from those that are spiritual, we too can wear out. We too can go in the wrong direction, and we too could fail. We go forward. Here's a couple old pictures. You see him wearing his glasses there. And of course, the men, it said, wept afterwards. Give me the next one, Ben. There it is. All right. Let's go to the next one, please. I don't know why this is not working, but it's not. Galatians 6:9, which is the focus of our attention. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Anybody here ever been tired, weary, worn out? Life happening, right? That's pretty much life, isn't it? We all, as we get older, stay tired, if you will. Even some yawns going on out there already. All right, so we have weariness that sets in. To grow weary, the word weary is interesting. If you give me the next one, Ben. It's kakamen, It literally means to lose heart or loosen, or if you will, to give in to evil. It's like a string that's gone slack from too much use, you know, or it breaks almost. It's stretched to its limit for too long, and finally it just has no more stretch left in it. That's kind of what the word means. The word weary is something that can lose its flexibility over time. And if you don't watch it, I have one of these reversible belts. And maybe that's why I started my diet, because it broke. I was wrapping it around my waist one day, you know, and it flips, you know, so you can flip sides. But you can only pull something so many times before it snaps, and then it has no more to it, right? And so that's what we want to watch for here. That's what's going on in the weariness. The army was a cacumen. They were growing weary and dangerously close to doing something selfishly sinful and becoming dictators, the very thing that they were fighting against. And see, that's what we want to watch for. It's easy for weariness to get the best of us. Got a little story of my own. We have an incident that happened about Thursday, wasn't it Thursday before VBS, something like that. I gathered all my stuff up at home, I had a change of clothes in case we got called for hospital and so on. So I got to church and I had my work boots, my tools, threw it all in the truck. Of course, very hasty because by this time I'm still going through the list in my head of things that we got to get done today for Vacation Bible School. So I'm throwing it into the truck, and lo and behold, there's a set of keys that belong to a door in the fellowship hall, and I thought, well, I'll just throw those in my boot, and then I'll be able to find those. So I get to church, I unload everything, I'm getting ready to go to work, first thing I want to do is unlock the closet, which has got all the tools in it right now. And you would think I'd remember where my keys were, but somewhere between home, 14 miles away, and here, my brain shut down. And so, I was a little tired, I guess. A little tired, Joni, were you at that time, right? You were there. So we have a lot going on. Sure, I can't find my keys. Now what am I going to do? Now as time's going on, I'm beginning to lose my mind more and more because it seems like I can't seem to figure it out. I should know where these keys are. I know I took them home the night before. They got to be around. So I call. I am even on the phone calling my dad. He's going through my house. I can't find your keys. That makes me more restless. Or I can't get my tools out. I might have to break this door down. How else am I getting it? So what do? We go into the office, and thankfully, and he's ready to joke around and carry on with me. I'm no mood. All I can think is find the keys. And so you have Kieran, she's always very calm and balanced, and he was thankfully very calm and balanced, and we thought this through. Meanwhile, I'm bouncing off the walls going, I can't find my keys. And so we try this set of keys, got an old set of keys, probably haven't touched half of them in a decade since Frank was moving around and in the church. We tried those, no good. Find another set of old keys that somehow he had stashed somewhere. On the fourth try, that key unlocks the door. It's as if the choir opened up in the heavens and began to sing to us. And lo and behold, we get in, I'm thinking, oh, relief, at least we know we can get in there. But here's the real kicker. After everything settles down, I go into my office, put my work boots on, and what should jingle out but the keys right there. You know how stupid I felt. But see, weariness can do that to you. You can kind of lose your mind, lose your sense. You can kind of forget what you're up to if you get too much on your plate. Have you been there before? Okay. Too much going on. This is the life. This is the world we live in. This is weariness in our day and time. But we want to watch ourselves, don't we? I like what Gary Thomas says. He talks about a fella. He was working in the hotel business, and he was routinely getting, as he says, angry spittle from dissatisfied customers who expected five-star service for Motel 6 prices. And they would get angry at him at the desk, you know. And at one time, a lady came in, and she was yelling at him as usual, and he sort of tuned out. He just sort of stepped back as if that was a TV show or something, he said. And it began to occur to me that her face is kind of funny. When he gets all contorted and looks kind of goofy. And so he thought for a moment, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. So what he installed is a great big giant mirror behind the desk. And when people started yelling and screaming, they would catch themselves in the mirror and realize, oh, my face is really contorted. And it's interesting because it calmed them down, right? And so it is with us. We want to calm down. If we look in the mirror, are we at our best when we're weary? No, of course not. And when we look at it, what happens is we can abandon what is spiritual and right when we get kind of at our weakness. We get at our limits. And so we got to be careful how far we push ourselves sometimes, how weary we get. There's a reason why the good Lord says to rest on the seventh day. And as we think about it, we're not always spiritual. If you think of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, Peter had to be corrected. Paul had to set him straight. He wasn't at his best in that moment. And thank goodness he had someone spiritual at that moment who could lift him out of that. And we need that sometimes. We need someone who's spiritual to help carry the burden, to help get us to a place of calm. And because we're just not always at our best. Weariness sets in when there's too much life happening. Deadlines, decisions, things to do, circumstances. And what happens is, probably the biggest warning I have here is it's those closest to us that usually take the brunt of our weariness. Where we get sarcastic or we get sort of impatient with them. We might do something impulsive. We might go out and buy something we can't afford, or we might say something we don't mean, or we might just, you know, poor me. The pity party that Pastor was talking about last week. And we can get into that. And so it's important that we also go back to Galatians 6:1, where it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. As I'm losing my mind and began to go in the wrong direction, it's important that we listen to this, to carry one another's burdens, to do good to one another, especially to the family of believers. We need one another to do that, because we all just said we get weary. We all said just now, when we raised our hands, that we all get there at some point. We need one another. We know how much it's important. So, as we think about this, it does not say, you who are critical should restore him bluntly. Doesn't say that. You know, we could have had a long conversation about the needs of keys, and we could have complained about why we need keys and why it comes to that. We could have done that. We could have said to me, what's wrong with you, Pastor? Why don't you take better care of our church keys? Buster, you better go to your room and think about what you have done. Don't come out of your office until you remember where your keys are. We could have done stuff like that. And we could start harboring feelings that begin to generate in our hearts. We could start making this a pattern, if we're not careful, where there's anger and there's judgment in our hearts. That's why verse 4 says each one of us should take stock of our own actions without comparing ourselves to those around us. We should carry our own load. Well, at least I don't lose my keys, Pastor. Pastor Woods is an idiot. Stupid is the stupid does. And we can start harboring things like that, you know. And I'm not exactly proud of that. But we don't go in that direction. And thankfully, that's not what happens. Instead, what happens is grace, thankfully, by two people that I work with, helped me out. They were the ones that were help carrying the burden at that time. And this is one of the things I want to encourage us to remember, is that we can't put aside the weariness with more weary things. We can't put out fires with more fire. We have to put out fires with water, and therefore we have to put out moments like this with grace. Restore them gently, it says. And so it's important that we try to do that, and it's important because at some point we're probably going to be on the receiving end of it, as we've been talking about. And so it's important that we remember gentle, be careful. And what that's so helpful. Let's go on to the next thought. We think about why we do these things. Being spiritual, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. What does spiritual mean? Spiritual means that we can evaluate with a with a level-headedness. There is a we can evaluate things in light of what's necessary. In this case, love, patience, kindness, goodness, some gentleness, and some self-control. Those were helpful things. To be able to discern the opportunities, to know when they're here, and to understand at some point, sometimes we got to put things aside in order to be helpful. Those are spiritual things. Grace is found ultimately, what is Jesus in Jesus, and we see what he's done. He did not come and approach us with the way the world does things. He comes down in a way no one expects. Comes down into the world as a savior to sacrifice himself for our sins, to be the one who would give his life so that we wouldn't be lost in our weariness and our sinfulness. And so what does he do? He gives us his own life, rescues us from our sin, and comes back to life with a harvest in his hands with a promise that we'll have eternal life. And what is eternal life? But rest. Finally, from this weary world. The ultimate. And so Jesus gives us, and he knows what it's like to be in this world. We read it. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived in this world. John 1:1 says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. He had a job. He supported his family. He put food on the table, made time to get to church. He did all of those things, and he was rejected by many in his hometown. He was put aside by his enemies, always routinely hounded by them. He had disciples that were sometimes dull, as he called them. He had a lot of things that he put up with in this world. Ultimately, he puts up with the injustice of the cross. He gets it. If anybody knows, Jesus knows. And yet Jesus does not get weary of us. Never gets tired of us. That's good news. By the grace of God, we are continually able to receive the help that we need to get through this weary world, to survive, not only survive, but to thrive in the Spirit, and to be able to do good things in the Lord, to spiritual things, to lift one another up. But that's why we're here for one another, too. He uses his family, his body of Christ, in order to build one another up. We need that. Paul knows that, too. Paul wrote the letter. But he says even that I bear the marks of Christ, I bear the marks of the ministry. I mean, he's literally been whipped and beaten, starved, chased down. He gets it. He knows. And yet he was relentless with the gospel, never gave it up. And the same could be said of us. We never have to give it up. There is a place we can turn. Ultimately in Jesus and then to one another. And that's what we're called upon to do. This is where the Continental Army was. They were tired, they were feeling unappreciated, and they were asking the question, was the sacrifice actually worth it? That's a weariness that's talking in that history. And is it all worth it? Verse 9 gives us the answer, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Not necessarily in our time frame, not necessarily in our methods of doing things, but Jesus will give us a harvest if we do not give up. And we see it, George Washington, like the Apostle Paul, they understood, they got it, they understood they were there. He'd been in the trenches, he'd been facing the same incredible odds, the same cold winters, the same harsh conditions, the same starvation, the same impossible moments. And for 8 years, he fought alongside of his men. Which is why when he stood up before them, he was able to, with a gentle, wise approach, with a respect for his men and a love for the men that he'd served with, he was able to demonstrate, guys, it was worth it. I too have made a sacrifice, but it was worth it, all of it. Even if we don't have any appreciation whatsoever, even if we don't get paid, it was right. And so they see that. And the Newburgh meeting broke up, and they all went their different ways and back to their duties. Once we're rested, once we have a little bit of help, that's what we get to do. We get to go back to what counts, what matters. And so it is. Where are we when all said and done? We want to be spiritual, of course. We want to have the grace of Jesus to lead. We want to lead with grace, with patience that are needed when they're not there to help carry the burden, to be a steady friend when things get beat up. We want to bring calm when they don't feel it. We want to do those things that are helpful and to help carry the load, to take advantage of the opportunity, as Paul says, to do good to those, especially the family of believers. And the reason for that, because the Lord knows, we know, that from time to time we're going to need that good too. We're going to need one another. And so it is that we carry one another's burdens, and by the grace of God, we carry on. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Holy and Almighty Father, sometimes we get tired, overwhelmed, strung out from the burdens and the disappointments of life. We become self-centered, apathetic, or self-pitying. Lord, in those moments, we pray that you would send someone gentle, caring, and spiritual to help us and to lead us back to a higher path. Forgive us for our weaknesses, and empower us by your Spirit to serve in your kingdom with joy and with patience. Lord of caring and compassion, there are those of our family of faith who have struggled this week with injury, with pain, or with grief. We humbly ask you to visit them with your comfort and healing. Pray that you would send to these your strength and that you would make their hearts glad. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let me take a moment to invite you personally to join us for worship at Grace. We have two services at 8 and 10:30 each Sunday morning with Sunday school and Bible classes in between. You'll find a warm and loving group of believers at Grace ready to welcome you into our family. If you enjoy these broadcasts or you'd like more information about Grace Lutheran Church, check out our website, mygracelutheran.com. And please join us in person later this morning. We're located at 1787 Klerner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. Hope to see you soon. Meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.